the words of the Apostle Paul as he's carried along by the Spirit of Christ. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us also up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word.
Well, you all are brave. Keep coming back. Paul's hitting us kind of hard here. And you keep coming back for more. God bless you. But we are people of the word, right? We let God choose the teaching diet. We follow his lead. So in light of that, would you join me in praying one more time, please? Heavenly Father, this is an unusual moment of the week, and so we want to acknowledge that. There is power in your word, and there is power in your spirit who is among us and in us. And so right now we ask for your help. I ask that you would give us the ability to pay attention if we're tired or distracted or bored. I ask that you give us attentiveness to your voice that will speak to us through these words if we're listening. I ask that you give us clarity and honesty and humility to see our own hearts clearly as they really are, as your word provides a type of mirror for us. We pray for faith to keep believing that you are who you say you are, and that you'll do what you've said you'll do, and that regardless of where we've been or where we are right now, you're not done. So we look to you and ask you to do things that really only you can do. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me in a passage of scripture from Genesis that's probably familiar to many of you. It's from Genesis 39. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Flee sexual immorality. That's what it looks like. Sprinting half naked down the street like your life depends on it. That's the kind of thing that Paul has in mind when he writes 1 Corinthians 6:18. But I wonder how many of us take sexual temptation that seriously. Do you? I mean, it's one thing for an ancient Bible character to do it, but a modern, socially appropriate slickster with a smartphone who's supposed to make Christianity look cool? Doubt it. We don't have to take sin that seriously, do we? Isn't that the whole point of being gospel-centered? So we don't have to run like fools because there's always more grace? I bet you don't believe that last statement, that the gospel means we don't have to take sin seriously. But I also bet that no one in this room carried hot fire next to your chest or walked on hot coals this week. I bet you weren't even tempted to. Because whether you know Proverbs 6 or not, you know that if you do either one of those things, you're bound to get yourself burned. But I wonder how many of us also believe what Proverbs 6 says a few verses later, that he who commits adultery destroys himself, will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. And I wonder how many of us flirted with some flames this week instead of running in the other direction. If your house caught on fire tonight, I know that you would start sprinting half naked down the street to save your life. But what if something sexual happens to make its way onto your TV screen tonight? What are you going to do then? Let me remind you of something that you probably already know. What you believe has an inescapable influence on how you live. It's just a fact of humanity. What you believe will have an inescapable influence on how you live. You don't walk on hot coals because you believe that it will burn your feet. You don't flee sexual immorality because you're not convinced that you really need to. Because it's not that big of a deal. Or because you've got it under control. Or because there's always more grace. One way or another, our attitude towards sexual immorality, our carelessness towards sexual immorality, reflects our ongoing suspicion that lurks in each of us, that God is probably a little more extreme than he needs to be, or worse, that he's withholding something good from us, and so we have to go take it ourselves. If you want to know what you really believe about sexual temptation and sin, take a look at how you respond when you're confronted with it. The Christians that Paul was writing to 2,000 years ago in Corinth were not as different from us as we might think. Human behavior is built on our theology. So whenever Paul comes at their messed up behavior, he never just says, do this, don't do this. He goes after their theology and says, you're believing something that's messed up, which is why your living is messed up. And the Corinthians had some messed up theology, as we're going to keep seeing the longer we hang out in this book. And in this passage, as Paul continues to deal with sexual immorality, I think he identifies at least three problems in their theology. Three misunderstandings that the Corinthians have that's leading them to not take sexual sin dead seriously. To define terms here real quick, sexual immorality just means any perversion of God's good design for a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. We can keep it as simple as that. A perversion from something that's good, something that was created really good in its right place. Sexual immorality covers anything that's outside of that, that's a perversion of that. So the Corinthians have some serious misunderstandings, three of them that we're going to look at. They've got misunderstandings about the body, about sex, and about redemption. And it's led them to this place where Paul has to call them out. And apparently Paul thinks they should know better, because each time he says, don't you fools know, ... or something to that effect. So we'll look at all three and see if we know. So first, the Corinthians have this misunderstanding about the body. Misunderstanding about the body goes something like this. I'm a Christian. I've been saved by grace. Jesus has set my soul free from the curse of the law. And now I can do whatever I want with my body, because only my soul matters. This reflects a kind of theological, what's called dualism, that pits kind of the soul and the body against each other and says that the soul is superior because it lives forever and the body is meaningless because it's going to be destroyed. And this is what has crept in here. It's a common philosophy, actually, across many world religions, because it's demonic. And it leads people away from a God who actually cares so deeply about the human body that he entered into one himself in order to save a race of embodied souls that he deeply loves. So it's no mystery why this has crept into Christianity 2,000 years ago. But then, of course, Satan, the deceiver, is cunning enough to give it its own Christian flavor, which sounds like this. I'm no longer under the law, but under grace. My soul will live forever. There are no more boundaries for how I live in my body. I'll just give it what it's asking for. And then you see these mantras that they're living by. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. The body for sex and sex for the body. It's all headed for destruction anyways. Most English translations of this passage put quotation marks around all things are lawful for me at the beginning in order to indicate that this is probably some kind of mantra, statement that the Corinthians are living by. It actually may be, Paul may even be quoting himself. I could see Paul saying something like that, right? He said things like that. All things are lawful for me in Christ. It's very possible the Corinthians have taken something true that Paul said and then jumped to some very untrue conclusions. Ever seen that done before? Let's try it. God is love. True or false? True. 1 John 4:8 says it directly. The rest of the Bible says it in many different ways. Therefore, he would never send anyone to a place of eternal torment. True or false? False. It's a wrong and dangerous conclusion believed by people who'd rather believe in their own version of a God who doesn't threaten any of their dearly beloved idols. Okay? Here's another one. God will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. True. That's Psalm 91, 11 through 12. Therefore, Jesus, climb to the top of the temple and throw yourself down, and you'll be just fine. False. Wrong conclusion proposed by Satan as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. It's not very difficult or very clever to quote something God says and then jump to demonic conclusions with it. It happens all the time. Paul was no stranger to this. He preached a gospel of outrageous grace that told people that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In Romans 5. Which led some people to the conclusion that they should just keep on sinning in order to maximize grace. Paul responds, by no means. False. That's not what it means at all. If you've died to sin, you can't keep living in it. If you've been set free from sin, you can't go on being its slave. Read Romans 6 later this afternoon for all the juicy details. So obviously Paul has preached the true and beautiful gospel to the Corinthians, that they're set free from the law by the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled the law that they couldn't fulfill, so they no longer have to live under the tyranny of the law, but can now live under the freedom of grace. All things are lawful to someone who's been set free from the law by Jesus. Jesus earned your righteousness, not you. And it's perfect. And it's eternal. And it's yours. True. Therefore, I can live the rest of my life feeding all my fleshly appetites, since God only cares about my heart. False. Demonic conclusion, straight from the heart of the one whose native language is lie-ish. But the Corinthians bought it. And the sad result is a group of people who should be free and think they're free, but are walking around in chains that they don't even realize they've put back on. When you're enslaved to satisfying your fleshly appetites, that's far from helpful if you're trying to live a life that lines up with Jesus' priorities of loving God and loving others. Far from helpful, as Paul says. Not only is it not helpful, Paul goes on and says it's counterproductive. It defeats the purpose. At the cross, Jesus dominated sin and the flesh on your behalf. Why then would you willingly give yourself back over to being dominated by sin and the flesh? You ever notice what happens when you give yourself freely to indulge your cravings? Do they go away? They get stronger. It's like this beast, right? The more you feed it, the bigger and stronger it gets. It owns you. The Corinthians were under the illusion that they're free in Christ, when in reality they become slaves to their physical appetites, especially sex. That's not what your body is for, Paul says. Your body's not meant for sexual perversion. Your body's meant for the Lord. So stop believing that what you do with your body doesn't matter. It's not freedom. It's a cruel kind of slavery. So So Paul has exposed this first major misunderstanding that's leading to the Corinthians' careless attitude towards sexual immorality. And then he brings in the remedy. He says, guys, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you hear the devil gasp for air at that? It's like a punch to the gut in his attempts to get God's people to be careless with their bodies. What else is there to say? As if Jesus taking on flesh wasn't endorsement enough. Now the body gets an even more breathtaking injection of worth. Your mortal body is somehow connected to Jesus' immortal body. His resurrection is a guarantee of your resurrection. I don't know how you feel about your body. If you're over 35, I kind of do. But let this sink in. It's yours forever. And if that strikes you as a bummer, it's only for a few decades. And in the scope of eternity, that's not that big of a deal. No doubt, as Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, our outer self is wasting away while our inner self is being renewed day by day. But as we're going to see in chapter 15 of this letter, he also says that this perishable body will be raised imperishable. That these mortal bodies will one day put on immortality. Your body, far from being a superfluous nuisance that you have to endure for the rest of your life, far from being merely a tool to be used for your own fleshly gratification, your body is a crucial component of your eternal connection to Jesus Christ. That'll change the way you think about your body. It's an irreplaceable part of what it means to be you and what it means to be His. And the fleeting pleasures that this world offers your body will one day seem like child's play compared to the Psalm 16 eternal pleasures that exist at His right hand. And that puts sex in its rightful place, which is what Paul tackles next. Not only do the Corinthian Christians have a messed up view of the body, they also have a messed up view of sex. That's the second misunderstanding. They've got a misunderstanding about sex. At the end of verse 15, Paul gets specific with an aspect of sexual immorality that's common, if not rampant, in that church. Prostitution. Now, prostitution in Corinth, I wasn't there, but I've heard, was a very normal part of life. It'd be very normal for a man to go home from a long day of work and stop by and invest some time and money in a prostitute before he goes home to his family. And that would be accepted, and that would be normal and expected in some ways. And apparently, there's at least some people in this church who haven't felt the need to refrain from hiring random sexual partners just because they've become Christians. But to Paul, this is outrageous. How are you going to take your body, which is joined to Christ, and join it with a prostitute? Somebody to whom your only commitment is a few bucks and exploitation. Such a thing should never be done, he says. And his reasoning is simple. Sex is more than merely a physical act. Sex is spiritual. Sex is a spiritual matter. Paul goes all the way back to the first marriage to make his point. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, Paul will go on to say in Ephesians 5, that refers first and foremost to Christ and his church. It's the same thing he means in verse 17 when he says, he that's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with the Lord. We have to get this straight. Sex was not designed primarily for our physical enjoyment or even for procreation. The sexual union between a man and a woman in the context of a committed, permanent, loving relationship was originally designed by God above all other things to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ's sacrificial love for his bride, us. It wasn't an afterthought. Sex has been profoundly and mysteriously infused with spirituality from the very beginning. There is no such thing as casual sex. There's no such thing as strictly physical sex. Therefore, joining with a prostitute is a gross violation of our union with Christ. And not only that, but Paul says that this sexual sin is a sin against our own bodies. Paul doesn't mean it's the only sin that involves or potentially damages our bodies. Obviously, that's not the case. Many sins do that. But what Paul means is there's nothing else, no other sin under the sun that involves all of you like sex does. Every bit of who you are. Unlike any other form of sin, with sex, we give ourselves away. Our souls, as well as our bodies, are bound up in the transaction. There's no escaping it. There's only growing numb to it. And so Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. It's a way bigger deal than you think. Get away as far and as fast as you can. Nothing that you can do with your body will have more destructive consequences than this. So we're back to where we started. How seriously do you take sexual temptation and sin? So far, Paul's reasoning is pretty tight. Your body's joined to Jesus and therefore shouldn't be joined to a prostitute. His warning is pretty earnest. Get away before you hurt yourself. It's kind of on us now to respond. In case you're having trouble drawing the lines here, Paul's addressing prostitution specifically to the Corinthian church, because that was the big deal in the Corinthian church. It was a very common expression of sexual sin in Corinth at that time, which is why he leads with it. But what would Paul say if he was writing this letter to our church? Probably wouldn't lead with prostitution, I'm guessing. Not to say it's not a factor at all here. It's probably not what he would lead with if he was talking about sexual immorality. But what would he say? I wonder if it'd be something like this. Do you not know, Redeemer Community Church, that according to Jesus, sexual immorality can occur using only the eyes and the heart? How then can you tolerate so much sexual content in the movies and shows and websites you give yourself to? Don't you know that you're one spirit with Jesus? He cares deeply about what you let enter through your eyes into your heart? Don't you know, Redeemer, that the music, the books, the magazines that you take in are like seeds in the soil? As certain to grow as you're committed to scattering them? Don't you know they desensitize you? They deceive you? They leave you discontented until you taste what they promise? Don't you know, Redeemer, that wandering eyes and careless thoughts and flattering words are merely the early steps on the road that leads to the destruction of everything you care about? Don't you know? Fill in your own blank. Or better yet, what's the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind right now? What's he telling you? That unless you're running in the other direction, you're not safe. Someone in this room needs to flee immediately before you destroy everything you love. If you're messing around with sexual sin and keeping it in the dark, thinking you've got it under control, you are in incredible danger. I know some people who wish that they could sprint down the street half naked and be thrown into prison like Joseph was, rather than have to keep living with the consequences of their sexual sin. More than I care to count. Don't be one of them. Start running now. Sexual sin has a unique ability to destroy you from the inside out, and to take down your family, your friends, your church, your career, right along with you. There is no other suitable defense to this stuff than a straight up Joseph style sprint in the other direction. What does that mean, though? If I'm ever mixed up with Potiphar's wife, okay, I get it. But what about my real life? Well, let's start with the issue of what you watch or what you look at. A lot of people watch Netflix, things like that. I'm always hearing people talking about catching up on my Netflix or binging on my Netflix, cool stuff like that. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I'd be shocked if there's enough sexually clean content on something like Netflix that it actually requires someone who is one spirit with Jesus to put in the hard work of getting caught up. Could be wrong. Or maybe we just ask Jesus to stay in the other room while we watch. I wonder if fleeing sexual immorality might mean for some Christians that they bow out of some of the shows they've been so committed to. There just might be a lot of shows and movies that it's hard to justify watching if we let God's word monitor it, make our decisions for us. But hold on, because I hear the legalism sirens going off in people's heads right now. The Bible doesn't tell me I can't watch Netflix. Don't make up laws here, Josh. All things are lawful for me in Christ. True. But not all things are helpful. In fact, it's not legalism to say, I won't watch those shows because I'm a follower of Jesus. That's not legalism. That's wisdom and a whole lot of other things, but it's not legalism. Legalism is saying, I won't watch those shows because I want God to accept me for my self-made righteousness. That's legalism. We're not talking about that. Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not endorsing legalism. But to say, I'm going to stop watching certain things because I'm joined to Jesus and I love him, seems to be exactly what Paul and the Holy Spirit is saying in this passage. For some people here, that's probably where you need to start when it comes to fleeing. It's not so much the secret things that you watch alone, but the socially acceptable or even expected things that you watch and celebrate. And let me just say that if even just starting to think about this, it's starting to hurt a little bit, Paul might be onto something when it comes to that whole being dominated by anything. Some things have us in their grip and we don't even know it. And the second we start thinking about doing without them, good sign, we're not free. I wonder if it's time for anyone here to make some big changes to your viewing habits. And then there are undoubtedly some people in the room who are watching things or looking at things that you know you shouldn't, so you do it when no one else is around. Because you know it's something you should stay away from. Well, what does fleeing look like in that scenario? For one, I'd urge you to bring it out of the shadows and into the light. If you're being dominated by an addiction to pornography, you will not overcome it by keeping it a secret and dealing with it on your own. And if you think addiction is too strong of a term to use for you, I would encourage you to let somebody else decide that for you. Bringing things into the light is powerful. Bringing things into the light disarms our enemy, unlike anything else, because our enemy's playground is darkness. He can do whatever he wants there. The second we pull things into the light, he's the one that has to flee. Don't just tell your friends who are also struggling with porn. Tell someone who's not and ask him or her to help you. Same goes for anyone who's involved in an actual real-life personal relationship that you shouldn't be. Could be with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but your physical relationship is out of line. Or it could be with someone who's not your spouse, or who's someone else's spouse, and you're flirting, confiding, relating is either moving you in the wrong direction or has already landed you in very dangerous territory. I beg you to bring it into the light. No matter how humiliating or painful it is, because I promise you, if you don't, the pain and humiliation and destruction will be far greater eventually. When Jesus described fleeing sexual sin, he said it had to do with plucking out eyeballs and chopping off hands. Drastic, inconvenient, humiliating, life-saving actions. Like having your spouse put a password block on your internet browser. Or getting rid of your computer. Or getting a dumb phone. Or not going certain places anymore. Or breaking off certain friendships. Fleeing doesn't wait around and ask questions about how it's all going to play out, various scenarios in your head. That's the kind of thinking that ends you up in Potiphar's bed. Fleeing flees. Ask questions later. So what does this mean for you? The Holy Spirit's inviting us all to be free. That's what he wants. Don't you realize? You're not free if you're not walking inside of God's freeing boundaries for your sexual existence. Yeah. don't let this day end before you've taken some decisive steps towards freedom. I beg you. It's just too dangerous not to. For everybody, you're not an exception, I promise. But before we're done here, we need to see in this passage one more thing that I think God intends to use to protect us from ourselves and from our common enemy. There's a third thing. We've seen that people are vulnerable to the destruction caused by sexual sin when we misunderstand the truth about our bodies, when we misunderstand the truth about sex, and third, when we misunderstand the truth about redemption. Hear God's word to you this morning. Do you not know, brother, sister, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who's within you? Who's given to you by God? Your body, Christian, has been set apart for worship. Worship of the one true God. Your body is now sacred, holy, pure, a temple of the living God indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Take in a breath. That's your body. You need to think of your body this way. I need to think of my body this way more. Nothing that would be prohibited in God's holy temple should be permitted in God's holy child. It's out of place. God has put his spirit in us, not to dampen our joy and keep us from pleasure, but to maximize our joy and eternalize our pleasure. When God put his Holy Spirit inside of you, that was his way of saying, mine. Like me, brother, sister, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. None other than the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. No higher price could have been paid for you. There's not enough gold in the world to be declared more worthy than a drop of Jesus' blood. You have been declared worthy of his life and his death. God the Father so loved you that he gave all his wealth in order to get you back. His spotless son, whom he had enjoyed for countless ages, for you, for me. And when the price was set for your redemption, no price was too great in the heart of God. Our triune God, the Father sent Jesus. Jesus paid the price. The Holy Spirit took up residence in you until the day when all things are united again and our joy is complete. So you know what that means? All of you belongs to God. Every bit of you belongs to God. We are happily not our own. And why would we want to be when the one who bought us loves us like this? So glorify God in your body. Our passion for our triune God and the fellowship that we have with him should compel us to do whatever it takes to get away from sexual immorality. No law, no set of rules or regulations or restrictions, no willpower or accountability partner has the power to promote your sexual purity the way that grace does. The more you sit and behold and receive the gracious redemption of God, You won't need to be told over and over again, honor God with your body. It will be the very thing you want to do. Like I said earlier, what we believe determines everything here. Every time we step out of God's good boundaries for our lives, it's because we're believing the ancient lie that God's holding out on us. That God doesn't actually have our best interest in mind. It's what Satan got Eve to believe in the very first temptation. It's what he's been trying to get everyone else to believe ever since. But when we keep the truth of our redemption in front of us, we will not be so easily duped. You don't get to call the shots with your body because your body doesn't belong to you anymore. But that's good. Because the one who you do belong to knows how to take the best care of you. Way better than you know how to do yourself. God's holding out on me, you say, Satan? I should gratify my sexual desires however I want because God's withholding good from me? I should do whatever I want with my body and my eyes? Do you not know, Satan? I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. God's not withholding anything good from me. He gave me his greatest good already, his son. What's he going to withhold from me now? Use my body as an instrument for sin and self-gratification? Do you not know, deceiver, that I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me? That now I'm finally free to live a holy life of communion and worship? Be gone. The reality of our redemption is a far more powerful reality than we usually let it be. The world, the flesh, and the devil want us to forget who we are, whose we are. But we've got God's Word, God's Spirit, and each other to remind us that we've been redeemed. We've been bought. We all need to be reminded of this today. We all need to be reminded of how good it is to belong to Him. We all need to be reminded of what's available to us in Christ. But my guess is there's some people here this morning who need to be reminded even more. My guess is there's some people who really need to grapple with this whole reality that you're not your own. Your body's not yours to do with as you please. And we're all going to get a chance to respond by singing, but we're also going to get a chance to respond by praying. Because we want to be doers of the word, right? We can't just listen to this and then do nothing. Jesus says that's really, really dangerous for us. So that's like building your house on sand. You're just waiting to be destroyed.